You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 10. I've got something I want to share with you. I believe it'll bless you, help you. Real well-known passage of Scripture, a parable that Jesus spoke. And you know, often we read these parables, that they're not just good stories. They're for our benefit. They're to help us, as it were. And I think sometimes we look in there and we think about how terrible some of these people were that needed to be corrected, and some of them that repented and so on. But we don't often see how we need to make changes and we need to make adjustments. And I don't believe you're some great, terrible, wicked sinner. I believe God believes in you. I believe in you. God loves you and I love you. Amen. And you have potential. And you can make it, especially if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But having said that, we do need to do a little self-examination and, you know, check ourselves out from time to time. And as we read the Scripture, that's what happens. It's like looking in a mirror in the morning. It's not the best experience. Are you with me? But you need to look in a mirror in the morning. Are you with me? You need to spend a little time in that mirror, and you need to make those adjustments because the mirror does not lie. You can stand there and argue with it all day long, but it's just telling you the truth. So, you know, if you need to fix that hair or put that makeup on or whatever it is, you know, you do. The mirror is a benefit, and you see yourself in the mirror. You see things that you can improve, and you can actually see improvements as you stand there and make those improvements. Well, the Bible's like that. It's a mirror that reflects that. We look in there and we see, oh, wow, yeah, I need to take care of that. It's not lying. It's telling the truth. You can't argue with it. But as you make the adjustments, you begin to see yourself better and clearer. And actually, the point is to get you to looking just like Jesus. That's the point. That's what he wants you to do, is get all the stuff off that doesn't look like him and get the point where you do look like him. And we all have room for improvement. Got two amens and a head nod on that one. So in light of that, as we read about this Good Samaritan, you know, and I like to think I was a Good Samaritan, you know, but I have to admit sometimes I'm not, and sometimes I need to work on these things. And it challenges me, charges me, and it changes me. That's what the Word's supposed to do. That's why we need to look into it. You know how many people live their whole lives and never look in the mirror? The real mirror. The real mirror. And thus they never really know themselves. See, when you find God, you find yourself. You're not God, but God reveals yourself to you. And the more you obey him and make adjustments in your life, the more you see yourself. You see your potential. You see what you're made to be, what you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do. All right, Luke 10. In the 25th verse says, "Behold, a certain lawyer." Now, I know we're not starting out real good here, okay? But bear with me here. Under the old covenant, or under the Jesus times when this was written, a lawyer was someone who examined the law, the first five books of the Bible, not a lawyer in the sense of we think of an advocate, you know, in a court of law. This was a religious title for a person who interpreted and studied the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch is what it's called. So he was an authority on the Scripture, basically. And it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer, stood up and tested him," Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what should I do that I might inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" See, so that makes sense because that's what he did. That's what his profession was and his calling. "So he answered and he said, 'You shall love the Lord your God.'" That's the greatest commandment, incidentally. That's in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, what they call the Shema. Every Jewish person knows the Shema, those passages of Scripture. And it starts out, "The greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all your strength." And he repeats that. And he says, "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said unto him," Jesus said back to him, "'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" Because, you know, eternal life's about loving God. It's about knowing the Lord. And of course, we know knowing Jesus. We know under this new covenant that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And as you accept him as Lord and Savior, you become a Christian. You know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." I think that's, you know, incidental concerning this. Love gives. He's going to talk about a Samaritan here that gave. Well, God himself gave. Why? Because he loves. So if you love, you give. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, that's you, that's me, it's anybody, whoever. Everybody say whoever. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we know life is in believing on Jesus, accepting Him as Lord and Savior. Now bear in mind, Jesus hadn't died yet. They're still under this old covenant. And the greatest command was to love God with all their heart and soul and body. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments are still in effect, incidentally. The commandments didn't pass away in Jesus. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to steal. Hello. Yeah. Are you out there?
Yeah.
Okay. Because this is going to be a long message the way y'all responded so far. But anyway, he said all that and he said, well, you do rightly. He said, that's a good answer, 29th verse. But he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, see, he's a lawyer because that's what lawyers do. Isn't that right? If anybody had kids, you don't have kids, you have lawyers until they grow up. You ever notice that? You know, I thought I told you to take a trash out. Well, no, I think what you said was, and they start, there's a court of law going on here, and all you're trying to get them to do is take the trash out. But they parse words, and they try to make new meanings out of things, and, well, you didn't really say that. What you really said was this. You know, they go for the letter. And so here he was trying to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's a funny way to say it. Trying to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? You know, love my neighbor as myself. What he's trying to get off the hook is trying to love certain people. Well, is everybody my neighbor? Because I know some people I really don't want to love here. You know, and I do love certain people. There's some people I just can't stand. Are you with me? So he's trying to justify his action and asking Jesus about who his neighbor was, which is really a convoluted question, really, because he's asking, and we often talk about who our neighbor is, but that's not what Jesus said. That's not even what he talked about. Jesus didn't address who his neighbor was. He addressed who was a neighbor to his neighbor. Are you a good neighbor? Like State Farm, you know. Are you there? You know, are you a help? Do you help others? Do you bless others? And so here he was asking this question, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, you ready for this? And I know you heard the story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was about a 17-mile trip. That was a trade route. I mean, they went from Jerusalem to Jericho, back and forth. And there were a lot of robbers on that path, on that stretch of dirt road or whatever the trail was that they went on. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. You know, and he didn't go. He wasn't going to a church. He just fell among thieves. But that could happen in some churches, but he's just walking down the road. Boy, I tell you, if y'all don't start laughing something, I don't know. He fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came. Ah, now here we go. Religion. Here we are. This is what religion is about. Huh? Well, obviously, they didn't understand what religion was about. They didn't understand what serving God was about because it says here that the priest came by down the road, and when he saw, he passed by on the other side. He didn't even want to investigate. You know, he just passed on the other side. And a lot of, back then, Pharisees, everybody say Pharisees.
Pharisees.
There were Pharisees and Sadducees. Those were the two denominations, as it were, in the Judaism, the sects of Jews that they had back then. The Pharisees were real, they believed in, you know, spirits, they believed in the resurrection, they believed in all the Old Testament. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books. They didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in angels. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in that. But the Pharisees had all these little laws that weren't in the Bible, you know, like it was, if you went over and touched a guy, and you were unclean. You were, to touch him was to make yourself unclean. So this priest probably was operating under that assumption, some of these laws they'd made up that weren't in the Bible, that he couldn't help this man because, goodness, he'd get dirty. I've got my suit on. I can't help that man. Are you with me? And he passed on. He just went on. And then it says, likewise, a Levite. Everybody say Levite.
Levite.
Now, you know, not knowing a lot about Jewish custom, culture, history, whatever, you might not catch that, but a Levite was, he wasn't a priest, but he was an assistant to the priest. He helped in the temple, but he couldn't be a priest because he wasn't of the lineage of Aaron. You know Aaron and Moses in the Old Testament? Moses' brother was Aaron, and out of Aaron came the priesthood. All the priests of the Old Covenant were straight from the lineage of Aaron. They traced their birthright through Aaron. Aaron and his sons made up the Levitical priesthood. But there were other Levites who weren't born through Aaron. Are you with me? Who didn't qualify as priests, but they assisted in the temple. So that's why it says there's a priest. Literally, this priest was a Levite too. But he was a direct descendant of Aaron. Then there were Levites who were not direct descendants of Aaron, but they were Levites. And they helped in the temple. So they both represented, really, religion, as it were. I'm here to tell you, religion can't help you.
That's right.
Okay? Amen. Jesus made that pretty plain, too. Religious rules and regulations and laws can't help you. I believe in rules. I believe we ought to have some good rules. We ought to have order. We ought to live holy. We ought to do those things. But I tell you, religion in and of itself won't help you. You need Jesus to be saved. Are you with me? Hallelujah. And so he's giving this parable, bringing out this truth. That this Levi, when he arrived at the scene, at the place, he came and looked. He did a little bit better. He walked across the road and he looked at the guy. But he passed by on the other side. He looked at him and, you know, he still didn't quite go far enough. Religion just doesn't quite get you there. 33rd verse, but a certain Samaritan. Oh my goodness. Everybody say Samaritan.
Samaritan.
Samaritans weren't looked very highly on back then. Samaritans in Jesus' day, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were from Samaria. Y'all remember when Jesus went to the well in John 4, the woman at the well? And the Bible says she was a Samaritan. And he started talking to her. And she came in the middle of the day when no one came because she didn't want, you know, well, obviously her background, she'd been married 5 times and living with one guy at the time. And she came in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, no one came then. And Jesus asked her to get some water. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, and that tells you he must have looked like a Jew. Jesus looked Jewish. She said, how is that you being a Jew talks to me who am a woman? Because Pharisees wouldn't talk to a woman, look at a woman. But Jesus wasn't a Pharisee. And she said, and a Samaritan. Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's exactly what it says in John 4 chapter. The Samaritans had been taken into captivity a long way back during the divided kingdom. And they had been the king of Persia, the Persians took them over, and what they did, they polluted, they made them interbreed and intermingle, so there were no pure races out of the Samaritans. They didn't worship Jerusalem, they worshipped in Samaria, and the Jews had nothing to do with them. Are you out there? So he just picked out the person everybody hated and said, the Samaritan came by. I think that's pretty awesome. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Wow. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help people. Amen. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pennies or 2 denarii, which really was 2 days' wages. So whatever you figure you make in a day, he gave this innkeeper 2 days' wages. And he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Hallelujah. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, obviously, they said, and he said, he who showed mercy on him, then Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. Wow. But isn't that fascinating? He asked him, he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus didn't answer his question. He told him how to be a neighbor to someone. Anybody in need, the world is your neighbor. Are you with me? Anybody that you're in your world where you run across someone who has a need, you should help if you can, obviously. You can't help everybody. I think we miss this also. If you look at the Samaritan, we miss the fact that he must have been prosperous. God's not against prosperity. In fact, God is against poverty. He tells you to give to the poor. He didn't tell you to go take from the rich. He told you to give to the poor. So he wants to bless you. And it's Jesus that said, if the blind lead the blind, we both fall in the ditch. So if we're all poor, we couldn't help each other. Someone's got to prosper to help the poor person. And I think we often miss this. The Samaritan was in pretty good shape going down this road. Because he had enough to put the guy up in a hotel for 2 days and enough to give him money for food and said, if it costs more when I come back, I'll pay you. So he probably had a good reputation with the innkeeper. He was known to pay his bills and keep his word and so on and so forth. You know, Margaret Thatcher, she was Prime Minister of Great Britain. And she said, I wonder if the Samaritan had not had any money, if we'd even know who he was. You wouldn't hear this story. Wouldn't be in here, because if he couldn't have put the guy up and he didn't have a donkey to put him on. Amen. Hallelujah. So that speaks to us too. You know, we ought to believe God to bless us and prosper us so we can help people when the need comes. Isn't that right? Instead of just believing that we just get by, you know, Lord, just my four, no more, or my seven, take me to heaven. I had five kids. Or, you know, just a roof on my head and beans on the table and clothes on my back. God, that's all I need. That's all I want. Well, what about your neighbor? You could never be a Samaritan with that attitude. You couldn't be that good Samaritan, because you're not even believing to be able to help anybody else. You're just believing for yourself. Woo! Hallelujah. Man, I'm believing God to bless me and bless the church. You know, I'm not just believing to get bills paid around here. Of course, our bills are paid. We are out of debt. But we believe in our church for prosperity so we can help people. Like when we started the food ministry, you know, that costs money. Those cans and those boxes, they don't just fall out of heaven. You have to go buy them. And you know, the lights, the electricity, I don't know why, but they charge churches electricity. They do. They send us a bill every month. It's amazing. And we pay it, you know. And glad to pay it when I'm not griping about it at all. But you know, it's because we're prospering that we're able to do that. If we couldn't pay the bills and we were in debt, we wouldn't start a food ministry. Are you kidding me? We wouldn't put on Hallelujah Night. Amen. Hello. That's just not going to happen. I mean, goodness, we're just trying to get by here. Well, you got to get out of that mentality, you see. You got to get others in your vision. You got to get helping others in your faith and in your prayers. And tell you, when you do that, see, you will begin to prosper, because God's looking for people who are wanting to help others. He's wanting to bless people so you can bless others. He gives seed to sowers. That's what the scripture says. It doesn't say he gives seed to those that don't sow. It says give seed to sowers. Now, why would he give seed to sowers? So they can sow. And because sowing causes it to increase. It'll cause it to come back. But if he just gives it to someone who's not going to sow, then it's not going anywhere. It just stays there. So he gives seed to sower, and he blesses blessers, and he gives to givers. Jesus said, you know, in Luke 6:38, he says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good man. That's interesting. Lord, give me something, and I'll give. God said, you go give something, and I'll give you something. I'm looking for sowers to give to. I'm not looking for people that don't do anything with it. But if you want to help somebody, I'll help you. I'll help you help somebody. See, that's really been the success story of our church over the years, is we just branch out. We just reach out. We try to help people. We try to increase our missions. And when we do that, God just keeps increasing our finances. We don't have fundraisers. We do it with the kids and the youth for them, you know, and that's get them involved, good fellowship and so on. But we've never done a fundraiser. We didn't do a fundraiser for this building, this concrete that we poured all around here, the buildings out here and the carpet. I bought my boots. Didn't take a fundraiser for that. We didn't take pledges, you know. Now, hey, is there anything wrong with fundraising and pledges? No, of course not. Not against that at all. God just hadn't dealt with us that way. We've increased our missions and looked for places to help, people to help, as it were, around the world, and ministries to start and so on. And in so doing, God has blessed us, because that's who God blesses.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. We've examined ourselves and asked ourselves if we are a good neighbor. You know, we should do that individually. We should do that as a church. And a church should have outreaches. A church should help people. It should do what they can. Now, they can't help everybody, obviously, because there's only so much that you have. But what you have, you should use to help others with. Amen?
Amen.
So we find here that when this is all said and done, Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. Didn't answer the man's question. He didn't ask the question, who is his neighbor? He answered the question, are you a neighbor? Or he was addressing the question, are you a neighbor? And that should be the question that we ask ourselves. Because we can always point to people that are in need and point to people this and that. But the question is, are we doing anything about it? I love that. You know, it's one thing to talk about things. It's another thing to do something about it. And I know in church that we're never really effective as long as we just talk about things. We're effective when we do something about it. You know, I remember years ago about the Hallelujah Night, we started talking about, you know, how that, you know, places get egged and newspapers and, you know, and that's all in good fun. I understand that. Kids go out there, and I did some things I don't even want to talk about when I was a kid. But, you know, it celebrates the devil, basically, dress up as goblin witches and everything else. And kids, they're just having fun. I mean, come on, they're just out there having fun, getting candy. Who wouldn't go out and get a bag of candy free? I mean, you can't blame kids. But I thought we ought to do something about that. And Brenda and Kay Galloway talked about it years ago and said, well, let's just do something and we'll give away candy to our kids. Did it in the church and then decided we'd do it outside the church and not charge anything, but anybody wanted to come and make everything about Jesus, you know, and let's do something about it. Let's just don't talk about it. Let's do something about it. And so we did. I think we had 350 people that first night. And next year, man, I'm telling you, we were just all excited. We had like 750, I think. And then it was 1,500, and then it was 3,000. And it's just, you know, we've created a monster, and we can't stop it now. If we don't do Hallelujah Night this year, you know, they'll burn our church down. Somebody will come. But it's amazing. No, they're not going to do that. I'm just kidding. But what happened is we decided to do something to, you know, celebrate Jesus. The kids are going to get out anyway. Well, let's let them celebrate Jesus. They're going to go out and get candy. Why not come over here and get candy? And, you know, they can hear about the Lord and have Christian music and puppet skits and every booth about the Lord and pass tracts out to them and give them free candy and free Cokes and candy and hot dogs. And, you know, we got as many parents and grandparents coming as we do kids. In fact, when we get the numbers down, it's usually about half and half. You know, some of them, I don't think they have kids. I think they're getting the free hot dogs, but that's okay, you know. But God provides for that every year. I mean, that's overwhelming when you think about it. You know, and I know churches that would say, hey, and God bless them. I'm not against, we're for churches. But just to look at that and say, well, man, where do I have that kind of money in our budget? Well, we didn't either when we first started, but it grew and God supplied and people started getting behind it. Hello. Yeah. Same thing with the food ministry. We've talked about doing that for years, just off and on. But, you know, one day the timing was right. Ted and Mindy talked to us about it. Bobby and Debbie talked to us about it. And you know, we looked over the warehouse and looked at putting a couple rooms in there. We went off to Durant, Oklahoma, and looked at a big food ministry up there and saw what they were doing. Then we went to Terrell one day and saw what they were doing over in Terrell. And we prayed about it. We had a couple of meetings talking about it. And, you know, it takes money to do it. But that thing has never been a burden. It's never been a burden. We've been doing it over a year now. And we had 69, I think, yesterday. And we run 70 to 80 is what we run in there. Families that are needy that we get to give food to. You know, we decided, hey, let's do something. Let's do something. See, the Samaritan didn't just go over and look like the Levite. He did something. Now, you can't do everything, but you can do something. There's somebody in your life, in your circle, in your world, that probably needs your help, needs your assistance, needs your prayers, needs your faith, needs a phone call, needs a visit. Hello. I need you to make a cake or a pie, whatever. And I won't be doing that because you couldn't eat it if I made it. But something. I don't know what it is. Everybody's got somebody that can help. You know, but we need to ask ourselves, are we helping anybody? Are we making a difference? Are we going and doing now likewise, like Jesus said here? Man, I want to be that person. I want to be that good Samaritan. And I want to examine myself, not saying who is my neighbor. No, I can't help everybody because I don't have enough resource to do that. But I can help somebody. I shouldn't live my life in a state of not helping anybody and just myself getting by, but looking out for others. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus, as I said, didn't answer the question, who's my neighbor? He answered the question, how you can be a neighbor, basically. Or are you a neighbor to your fellow man? And that's really the question that we need to ask ourselves as we read this parable. You know, I noticed some things here, too, as I was reading through here. You got the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. The priest saw and passed by, showed no interest, and did nothing. Generally, religion doesn't help us much. It's kind of a club. People get together, and you know, that's kind of neat. We need fellowship. Better to get together here than get in a bar. Are you with me? But the end of all this is not to just have a club.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. We ought to help suffer and sign dying humanity. A church should be a mission-given church. We give mission. Oh, my, we give money. All these flags represent countries that we support monthly. Every month we send money away to these countries. Missions, missionaries or missionary organizations that we send out to. Religion's not really interested in that, per se. Religion's just trying to keep themselves, you know, holy, which I believe in being holy. But the purpose of it is to help others. Right, not to just stay holy for myself, but so I can help others and be in a position to help others. You know, it's been said about Christianity or Christians or churches, we're like gospel ships. The safest place for a ship is in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. Are you with me? We got to get out of the harbor. We got to get off our seats and in the streets, right? As I'm not saying we're just knocking down doors and witnessing to everybody that way. I mean, you may have an evangelistic call to do that, but we ought to be making a difference in the community that we live in. Amen?
Amen.
So you don't see a priest doing that. The Levite, you know, probably had some committees because he did go over and check them out and look, but he didn't do anything. See? And when it comes down to it, it's not all the committees you have. It's not all the meetings you have. It's not all abstractly what you think or what you'd like to do. When it comes down to it, it's what you do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? And the Samaritan had compassion, went to him and helped him. It's interesting, he said he had mercy. He didn't question why the guy was beat up. He didn't question why the guy was half dead. He just went and helped the guy because he needed help.
Yeah.
You know, even in food ministry, sometimes we help people that, you know, I wonder, it's borderline. We try our best to eliminate those that really don't need the help. We have an extensive process where they, you know, I have to fill out forms about where they live and how much money they have and so on and so forth. I realize some people slip through the cracks, but there's a saying, and we heard it over at Tyler, that you got to help the greedy sometimes to help the needy. You know, if you say, well, I got burnt one time helping somebody. Anybody ever been burnt helping somebody?
Sure.
Been there. Okay. So what are you going to do, not help anybody else again? See, that's the danger. Sure, you're going to get burnt helping people, but you're going to get more blessed than you are burnt. That old saying Mark Twain has, if a cat sits on a hot stove, he'll never sit on a hot stove again. But the problem is, he'll never sit on a cold one either.
Right.
And that's the thing we've got to be careful about, is that when we're in helping people, that we, sure, we, from time to time we do get burnt, but, you know, if we help nobody, then we're in worse shape.
Right.
So we got to be like this Samaritan, amen, and reach out. Also, I think this is interesting. As I was reading through here, I'd read this in a book somewhere. I read a book one time. What you see here is three philosophies of wealth in this parable. Are you listening? This is good. Three philosophies. There's the thief philosophy, which is real simple. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it from you. That's the thief philosophy. He just believes anything you got's his. He come get it. But then there's that religious, that priest philosophy, which is just more concerned about himself than anybody else. And the priest philosophy is real simple. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it.
Yeah.
Bad philosophy. But the good philosophy of wealth, God's philosophy of wealth is real simple. Samaritan's philosophy is what's mine is yours, and I'll give it to you. If I have it, I'll help you. If I can't. Can't help everybody, but when I am able to, it's to help you with. That's the Samaritan philosophy. And really, that obviously was Jesus' philosophy. When you think it through. The Samaritan went to him, bound his wounds, poured in oil and wine. I like that oil and wine. Boy, that's like the Holy Spirit, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like the church. That's what the church ought to be. See? The Samaritan went to him, bound his wounds, poured in oil and wine, put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. This was compassion or showing mercy. It involved work, time, and money. He even left the man in the care of the innkeeper with 2 days' wages and promised him to come back and pay any other expenses incurred. You know, if you look at this in a big picture, as a big analogy, a big picture, it's almost like Jesus ultimately is the Good Samaritan, there's no question. He's the one that came down. And he poured out oil and wine. He poured out his blood, for sure, and the Holy Spirit to us. But he takes broken people. He takes people that have been beat up and left on the side of the road. And he picks them up. And he binds them up, and he takes them and puts them in the care, I believe, of the church, of churches. That's why we have churches.
That's right.
We're like ends.
Yes.
That God brings broken people. God forbid we would not take those people
right.
that come in here broken and beat up for whatever reason and not help them and not get them back on their feet again.
Exactly.
And God gives us enough as the church to take care of these people while he's gone.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Think about it this way. 2 days' wages. I love that. 2 pennies, 2 days' wages. Do you know that a year with the Lord is a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day? That's what Peter said. How long has it been since Jesus has been on earth? About 2,000 years. So he gave enough for a couple thousand years. The church has everything it needs for a couple thousand years. Take care of all the broken people, the wounded people that Jesus picks up, that gives their life over to Jesus. And we should take care of them. We should house them. We should feed them. We should, in essence, be a part of their lives. Hey, I'm a broken person that came to the church. I'm a broken person that was on the side of the road, you know, that got saved. When I was 19, I was in drugs and jails and messed up. My life was all a wreck. And Jesus picked me up. And you know what? He saved me and he healed me and he set me on my feet again. And the church has taken good care of me.
Amen. Amen.
That's what the church is for.
Hallelujah.
It's taking broken lives. There's so many things you can see in this parable. And we got everything we need. We can take care of broken people. We can. In fact, most everybody here probably one time is broken and distressed and distraught and maybe in debt, I don't know, you know. Hey, the good news is you get in church, start serving God, you can get out of debt, praise God. You can get healed, and you can get back on your feet again. Hallelujah. We're like the end that Jesus brings people to. And we got everything we need. When he comes back, and he is coming back, anything left to repay, he'll pay. I just love it. I think that's like an end time prophecy in one sense, that Jesus the Good Samaritan started the church to take in people and gave it enough to make it for a couple of thousand years, as it were, and he's going to return again.
Amen. That's good.
Woo! Man, I'll take that. How about you?
Yes.
Victims. Lost and undone without Jesus. I mean, the world has messed us up, but praise God, we're victims no longer. Well, if necessary, you know, we carry people, that's for sure. If necessary, we bind up their wounds. If necessary, we pour in oil and wine. We pour in the Holy Spirit and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than that. That'll cure you of anything that's ever been wrong with you. You know, there's an old song, we used to sing it years ago. I don't know if we ever sang it in this church, but years ago, back when my grandmother told me about it. He poured in the oil and the wine. Y'all remember that song? He poured in the oil and the wine, the kind that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on that Jericho road. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Y'all remember that? That's what he did in our lives. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to do in the lives of others. We're not to judge. We're not to condemn. You know, we're supposed to help. Can't help everybody. We can help somebody. You know, you can back up and say, well, I'm not going to help everybody. Well, have you helped anybody? You got to get out of yourself or get over yourself. We got over you a long time ago. But get over yourself and reach out and help somebody. That's what God's saying to us. And that's, I think, the message of the Good Samaritan. I want to be that Good Samaritan. I'm not trying to figure out who my neighbor is. I'm just trying to make sure I'm a good neighbor.
Yes.